Psalm 111. Usually we begin at the beginning of these psalms and sort of work through verse by verse, but tonight I want to start at the end of it and probably just look at the end of this psalm, and we may not understand why until next week. But this is key in this passage of Scripture. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord begins wisdom, because until you are in awe of God and actually care what he says, and actually realize that there are consequences to disregarding what he says, and until you know that he's always right in what he says, and that he saith and doeth all things well, until you worship God, until you worship God, you're not going to get any of the truths of his word. And this comes by faith. When you believe God, you'll fear God. And this priceless mine of treasure, since the very beginning, sinners have been coming aside from the world, checking out of the rat race for a while, at a designated time and place, looking into the Word, looking into what God has revealed, and worshiping him in the declaration of his truth. And this, as I said, is a priceless mine of spiritual treasure, and treasure in every real sense of the word, but it will be nothing to you until you fear God. That's what he's saying here. It's the beginning of wisdom, to fear God, to respect him, to be in reverence of him. Holy and reverend is his name, our brother read in the context. You're not going to care until you fear him. You're not going to hear him until you fear him. If you don't have any respect for me, you're not going to hear me. That's just true of anybody. And how much weight you give my words will be directly proportional to how much respect you have for me. If a person is a habitual liar, if you just find out that through experience, through your dealings with them, that you just can't trust what they say, or they're just a selfish person, everything they do is it's all about them, or unreliable, can't be trusted, then there's no use them even talking to you. There's no use in them even talking to you. I've experienced that. You've experienced that. I've had people call me and say, Chris, I need your advice. And I say, I'm not going to give it to you. I don't want to talk to you. You know people like that. I know people like that. We are people like that without God's grace. That's how it is with God. When you find him to be utterly truthful in everything that he wrote, when you find him to be perfectly reliable, when you find him to be trustworthy in all that he said and all that he's done, then you'll fear him. And you'll hear what he says. And you'll hang upon his word. There's a difference now, though, between just trusting a person and fearing them and fearing God. There's a difference. And I want you to listen to it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4, our Lord said, I say unto you, my friends, now think about who he's talking to, his disciples, my friends. I say unto you, my friends, not the world in general, my sheep, my disciples, my people, my loved ones, my friends. He said, I say to you, don't be afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And the fear of God that results in learning his wisdom will in turn result in doing. You notice in the text, let's look at the last verse again. The wicked shall see, I'm in 112. Verse 10 of 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do. You see the progression of thought? In order to know anything about God, you've got to fear him. You're not going to listen to anything that God said or anybody that speaks for God says until you reverence God, until you care what he says. But then there's something more than just knowing the scriptures. The Pharisees searched the scriptures, but they wouldn't come to the one that the scriptures pointed to. You need understanding. And you notice that the two words, his commandments, are in italics there. That means they're not in the original text, and it's important here that we see that, because we must connect the word do not with the Ten Commandments. When we see his commandments, we think about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not bear false witness, and so on. That's not what he's saying here. A good understanding have all they that do. You fear, you know, you understand, and then you do. And you praise. There's a distinct progression here, and it's very important to understand it. We don't connect the word do with the Ten Commandments. The word do is added here to the words fear, wisdom, and understanding. And here's the progression. I pray that we can take this to heart by God's grace now. This is of the utmost importance. All of a sudden, the fear of the Lord will come upon you. All of a sudden, God is not just the man upstairs anymore. All of a sudden, God is not just somebody to blame when things don't go our way. You know that's what he is to most people? When something doesn't go right, it's God's fault. All of a sudden, like the thief on the cross, we find it unthinkable not to fear God. You think about what that thief, who only moments before was hurling obscene insults into the Savior's face, all of a sudden, like, it just happened kind of suddenly, didn't it? All of a sudden, he's saying to the other thief who's still spewing hatred into the face of God's Son, the other thief said to him, don't you fear God? It was astonishing to him that man could do what he was just doing a few minutes ago, or maybe hours, I don't know. In the same day now, in the same day, he's blaspheming, and then all of a sudden, it seems incredible to him that somebody could blaspheme the Son of God. That's what we're talking about tonight. The fear of the Lord. And that's the start. That's the start now. All of a sudden. But it may happen over many years. But your experience of it may be quite sudden. Though God may let you kick against His goading, He may goad you like a wild ass's colt that we are by nature. That's what He did to Saul of Tarsus and said, is it hard for you to kick against the goads? He may goad you for a long, long time, and you will all of a sudden find yourself needing to hear from God. It didn't make a hill of beans to you before. But now it means something. I need to hear from God. You'll find yourself hungry and thirsty after His righteousness. You'll find that only the bread of life can satisfy, that you sure enough are unable to live by this world's bread alone. What has happened is very simple. You've been born. You've been given life from the dead. You were spiritually dead. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, until you're born again, until you're given life, new life, life you didn't get when you were born the first time, hence, must be born again. Spiritual life, until that happens, you can't see. And you can't enter. You can't see, and so you're not going to fear. If you can't see God, you're not going to fear God. That thief looked at that broken, beaten, bloody man hanging on that cross next to him and saw God and said, don't you fear Him? The Holy Spirit of God has quickened your dead soul to new life in Christ. And it's not so much that you know more than you did the day before. Think about it. How much more did that thief know theologically than he did moments or hours, minutes, whatever it was before? How much more did he know? It's not so much that you know more. The blind man in John chapter 9 didn't know much, did he? They said, is this man a sinner? He said, I don't know. But here's what I do know. I was blind, and He made me see. Knowledge, wisdom, comes later. What we're talking about right now is the beginning. We're talking about the beginning. Wisdom comes later. What has happened is not that you learned a whole lot yet. Or certainly what has happened is not that you resolved to do anything or did anything or willed anything. What has happened to you when you begin to fear God is two things. Two things have happened. You're alive. You're spiritually alive. First of all, by the eternal purpose and electing grace of God the Father. Now you think about that. God the Father, God Almighty, Jehovah God, willed before you were ever born that you'd be born again. And I'll tell you what other reason you're alive. You're alive by virtue of the life-giving, precious blood of God's Son, which has redeemed your soul unto God. And by His resurrection power as firstborn from the dead, you are alive. And I'll tell you what else reason you're alive. You're alive by the miracle-working, quickening power of the Holy Spirit of God, who came where you were. Our Lord said to Nicodemus, He goes where He pleases, and He was pleased to come to you if you fear God. And He birthed you again. He created you anew, just like the Spirit of the Lord in the beginning, in the first creation, moved upon the face of the deep, and everywhere He touched, life sprang forth. He created a new you, in righteousness and true holiness, this book says. created in Christ Jesus. And that's all one thing. You're alive. By the power and grace and love and miracle working, acting upon you of the triune God, you're alive. If you find yourself fearing God, that's what happened to you. God gave you life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as the Father quickeneth whom he will, so he's given me authority to give life to whomsoever I will. That's one thing. You're alive. By the gracious and powerful operations of God upon you, by eternal salvation, you're alive. And the second thing is this. The first thing that happens when you have life. Think with me now. That thief didn't know a whole lot more, but he knew somebody. The second thing is this, your relationship with God, your perception of God, your place and perspective of God and before God have utterly changed because of that new life. Because you see now. Because you know him. And that's what our scripture is talking about. Simply and scripturally put, you fear God. You fear God. That's what's happened. God has birthed you again, given you life, regenerated you by his Holy Spirit, by his eternal purpose, by the precious blood of Christ, and by his Holy Spirit. And what's changed, and I'm not saying you don't learn some things. That's going to happen. But what's changed when God does that work in your heart and soul, in your spirit, is your relationship to him changes. Instead of God and rebel, it's Father and Son. Instead of somebody to blame, he's everything. I don't know how else to say it. He's everything. That's what changes, your relationship to him. Now that's from your perspective. You've always been a son of God to him. You've always been his child to him. But we're talking about you fearing God. That happens when life comes. And all of a sudden, him and you is a whole different thing now. It's a whole different thing. Instead of running from him, hiding from him like Adam in the garden, rebelling against God and all that he has said. Instead of that, instead of running and hiding and rebelling, now, if God says you're a dog and you don't deserve anything from me, you say, that's the truth, Lord. That's the truth. It wasn't like that before. But I'll tell you this, that's not all you say. When God calls you an undeserving dog that ought to go to hell, you're going to say truth, but that's not all you're going to say. You're going to say truth yet. I know I don't deserve a crumb, God, but yet I've got to have it. I've got to have it. Because a crumb from your table is life. A crumb from your table is everything. If God has even the slightest mercy on me, then he has all mercy on me. Now, though I was dead in trespasses, that you hath he quickened which were dead in trespasses of sin, and walked according to this world, to the lust of the flesh, even as others, children of wrath by nature, even as others. Now that I'm alive by his power and grace, if everybody walks away from him, if everybody turns their back on him, if what he says, if his word, is so despicable to everyone that they can't even stand to hear another word. And they turn their backs and walk away. And he says to me, why don't you just go with them? You know what I'm going to say now? Now from my heart I cry, Lord, where would I go? And more importantly now, to whom shall I go? To whom? If I walk away from you, I'm walking away from life. Your words are life. You see what's happened? And I know the word relationship doesn't do it. I know that doesn't cut it. I know that there may be a very much better way to explain it. But what's changed is how I see him, how I think of him, how I feel about him. What think ye of Christ? Who is he to you? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? That's the fear now. That's the fear. And until that comes, you're not going to know anything. You cannot know anything until you know someone. And then wisdom begins. And then the Word of God comes alive before your very eyes. Christ is the key to the Scriptures now. The reason they searched the Scriptures and still didn't have life is because they didn't see Him. They hadn't come to Him. They had come to a knowledge of doctrine. But they hadn't come to Him. And the thief, on the other hand, he hadn't come to a knowledge of much of anything yet, and never would in this life. But he came to Christ. Wisdom begins. Christ is the key to the Scriptures now. Once you know Him, this book is no longer a confusing and boring document. It's bread and water. And you live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You can't just live on this world's bread. You've got to have God and His Word. And then you start to grow. That's where wisdom comes. Living things grow. They always do. And as you grow in grace and in the knowledge, listen to what it says now. About that. You begin to grow. You grow in wisdom because now you see. Now you fear. Now you reverence. You know Him. Faith has come. Life has come. And you reverence God. And you begin to grow. You begin to grow in knowledge and understanding. The first knowledge, listen to 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Even though you know things in your head, you can still fall. There's warning. There's exhortation regarding that. But here's what we must do. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he said that to him be glory, both now and forever. That echoes our psalm, doesn't it? You fear, you know, you understand, you do, and then what? Praise. Grow in grace. To him be the glory. As you grow into him. Oh, and how we desire it, do we not? By His grace, we'll begin to glorify Him in everything. I must decrease. And He must increase. And that happens as we grow, as we learn. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's wisdom. In the beginning, birth, life, and a change in who God is to you. And if God is teaching you, and not just me, if God is teaching you now, if God is teaching you, not just a man, any man, then understanding will come. And there's a great difference between knowing something and understanding it. There's a knowledge of facts. And then there is an embracing of that knowledge. And do you know how you know if somebody understands something and doesn't just know it? The next word in our text, after understand, do. I know, let me give you one example. I know you know that God is sovereign. And no doubt, I'm pretty sure everybody in this room knows in their head that God is sovereign. But do you get it? And I'm asking myself, do we get it? Do we get that? Do we understand it? If you know that God is sovereign, you can answer the question correctly. Is God sovereign? Yes. But if you understand, then you'll act like God is sovereign. You see what David's saying here? Those that understand, do. You will live every moment of your life as before a sovereign God. That's different than just knowing it, you know. You'll talk like he's sovereign. I know a lot of people that will say, God, I believe God's sovereign. But then when you listen to them, well, God is trying. Well, wait a minute. I thought you said God is sovereign. Well, God wants you to, hold on a second. You see the difference between knowledge and understanding? If you understand, then you'll talk like he's sovereign, you'll think like he's sovereign, you'll act like he's sovereign. And when you understand, you're transformed, you're changed. Now, you're transformed initially by becoming to life. That's a transformation right in the beginning. And we don't get it better. It's not about us getting better, holier. It's not our sanctification. We're sanctified by the precious blood of Christ. It's what Paul was talking about where we just read, growing in grace and in the knowledge. And as you grow in knowledge, you begin to understand. You begin to experience what you know. And then you understand. You see, we don't just believe the Scriptures to be true. We must live them. Faith is not just an acknowledgement of facts. It's a way. And all of this is by the grace and power of God from start to finish. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's Him that gives you life on day one, and it's Him which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's all His salvation. It's His work for us, and it's His work in us. It's His work. James put it this way, though, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That happens when understanding comes. That's what David's saying. An understanding have all they that do. That do what? Keep the Ten Commandments? Well, that rules all of us out. That do the fear of the Lord. That act upon the fear and knowledge and understanding of the Lord. When you understand God's word, here's what the doing is. It's just love for Christ. That's what that thief had. He cared now. He feared and he cared. It's more reverence for Christ. It's a greater and greater need of Christ. It's all in relation to Christ. That's the doing. It's not us keeping the law. That's why Christ had to come and redeem us, because we can't keep the law. But by his grace, once he does, and once he gives us life, we're going to follow him. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And it's not up to you. He has ordained that we do so. It's love for him. It's reverence for him. It's a greater and greater need of him. You remember in Luke chapter 4, listen to this. Turn over there with me. I want you to look at a couple of scriptures, and I want us to see this progression now about fearing the Lord. The fear, that's the start right there. You're going to know who he is first. Job said, "I've heard of you, now I see you. Now I see you." But look at Luke 4, verse 40. "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Now you know all of the maladies, all of the sicknesses, the dead people that he raised to life, the leprous, all of these picture our sin condition before God by nature. We're diseased. We have the disease of sin, and it's unto death. And there's no cure for it. It's going to take a miracle of God. But our Lord comes and he lays his hand upon us. And he heals us. "And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. For they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him." What I'm saying to you tonight is this: once he comes to you, you're going to come to him. He's going to come where you are. The Spirit blows where it pleases. You can hear the sound there. You can't tell where he come from or where he'll go, but you can tell he's been there. And he was pleased one day to come where I was and give me life. And I saw the glory of God in the face of his Son. And I found myself like that thief, saying to myself, "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God?" He came to me, and then they came unto him and stayed him and said, "Lord, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go." Do you see that there? Don't ever leave me. Once he comes where you are and gives you life, you're going to find out where he is, and you're not going to let go of him. You're not going to let him go. But Chris, the Lord's not on this earth anymore. We can't be with him the way these disciples were. Well, that's true in a sense. Look at Luke chapter 24. And verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." It's all concerning him. "Then opened he their understanding." He had already told them before. He said that here. I've taught you these things. You know these things. But now they're fixing to understand them. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. You saw it happen. They had a knowledge, didn't they? But this day, right here, they were given an understanding. And if you're going to understand, if you're going to fear, if you're going to know, if you're going to understand, if you're going to do, it's going to have to be Him. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. How are they going to follow him? How are they going to go where he is like these other ones did? Now their understanding is enlightened, and they know who he is. What are they going to do? And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. That's how we follow him now. We will find out where God is worshiped, where God's Son is lifted up. And we're going to continue there, worshiping and praising his holy name. That's what the doing is now. That's what you call doing the fear of the Lord, right there. Doing the knowledge of God. Not having the person of Christ with them bodily, they went to the place of his worship. Where everything, the temple of God, everything, and there was much error there at the time, of course, but everything in that place was about him, though a lot of the ones there didn't know it. The more you understand the Word of God, the more you understand. Knowledge may not result in that. And I know you can take the word knowledge. There's different meanings of the word knowledge. Our Lord said this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. But that's the kind of knowledge we're talking about tonight. That's an understanding. That's not just knowing facts. That's an intimate knowledge. The more you understand of his word, the more you're going to love him. The more you're going to want him, the more you're going to need him. The more everything you do is going to be for him. I want that. I'm a long way from that, but I want that. Not for righteousness. You're not ever going to do anything for God for righteousness if you know him. Righteousness is in Christ alone. If you know him, you know that. You know that we can't do anything that's acceptable to God, ever. Never will, as a believer, as an unbeliever, never have, never will do anything that's acceptable to God. But by grace through faith in Christ, we're righteous and perfect and spotless and pure in the sight of God in Christ. We understand that. So what we don't do for righteousness. Not to be saved. We're way past that. In this progress, we're way past that. When you first fear him, you saved. You were saved before you first feared him. You wouldn't fear him otherwise. We're way past that. That happened even before wisdom began. It begins, though, in your experience with fear and reverence for him. And it'll result in doing. You remember what our Lord said in Matthew 12? Let's turn over there together. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 46. Matthew 12 and verse 46. Look at this now. What's this doing? We're talking about an understanding, have all they. A good understanding of God and what He said. Have all they that do. And that's what it says there, do. In reference to what He's already been talking about, the fear and the knowledge of God, they do. Those things are not just emotions. They're a way of life to those He gives life to. So look at this, Matthew 12, 46. While He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. And then one said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now think about this. They're in some kind of a building, because it says they're outside. Your mother and your brothers are outside. So they're in somebody's house or some kind of a public building maybe. Somewhere where they could get in out of the weather, out of the heat maybe. And He's sitting there teaching them. It says He talked to the people. So what are they doing? They're listening. And they said, your mother and your brother stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And He stretched forth His hand. Now you picture this. There's that man saying, well, they're out there wanting to talk with you now. And He went like this. Here's some people in a building listening to His word. And He stretched forth His hand and said, this is my family right here. They're doing the will of my Father. You know what He said? What were they doing? Keeping the Ten Commandments? They're just sitting there. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He said, I'll fill them. I'll give you what you need. And that's what He was doing there that day. Here are the ones that are doing the will of my Father. This is my family right here. They were doing the one thing needful. One thing. You know what the one thing needful is? It's in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. I'm not even going to read it. Not even going to have you turn there. Look it up if you want to. If you don't already know what it is, look it up. There's one thing in this life that's needful. If you're interested enough, look it up if you don't already know what it is. And I'll tell you this. If God's one thing needful is to you, by His grace, the one thing that's needful. And somebody said one time, very truly, even your dog will be better for it. How you treat your dog will be affected. Who you marry, what job you do, who your friends are, where you live, it changes everything. When to you, one thing is needful, everything is changed. May God give us grace. May He open our eyes that we might see. Let's pray.